Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that selection on this morning. Amen. Amen. Yes, it's going. Thank you. Yeah, we're just doing our logistics here, so we apologize. There's so much stuff that's in our family room for setting this up, and so we had a little less room to navigate this morning, so I'm pulling double duty here with the preaching and with some of the AV stuff, but I appreciate my trusty helpers every week. There are a number of people here in our household who help with the setup every week, my family members, of course. So I thank God for them, and also for the Lowry household, where Deacon Lowry and his family are also a part of this every week, because he is remote and assisting with the Zoom cast from Rock Hill, South Carolina. So again, God's blessings upon all of you. Amen. So we're back to Finding My Mind. Finding My Mind. And last week was the introduction, where we were in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 4, about perfect peace. And today we'll be in Romans chapter 8. My focus will be on verses 5 through 8. But of course, that will give some context in reading some prior verses. Nevertheless, the purpose of this series is to show us that while the world around us seems to be losing its mind, we don't have to lose our mind along with it. God, in terms of the goal, God has already provided us everything that we need to deal with everything that we will face, without us having to lose our minds. So we don't have to take the path of the world. We know that God has already given us everything we need to not only have perfect peace, but not to lose our minds. So in terms of a recap from last week with perfect peace, the mind is the medium through which God makes known to us things that matter. The mind is the medium through which God makes known to us the things that matter. The world seems to be losing its mind, that is, its ability to understand and to do the God-pleasing things that really matter. But you don't have to lose your mind. I don't have to lose my mind along with the world. God gives perfect peace. Remember that shalom, perfect peace. That is, he gives safety, wellness, and provision to those whose minds are continually, that is, continually focused on and trusting in him. Amen. So we got to keep our minds constantly, continually focused on and trusting in God. To give a little background, not just on this series per se, I did that last week, but in the interim between last Sunday and today, you know, I can say that in the last few months in particular, you know, I felt as if I'd been missing some intimate relationship with God, despite, you know, some of the things that I try to do devotionally on a regular basis. I just kind of felt like, not necessarily there's any empirical evidences and all of this stuff and surveys of myself to provide data points to be analyzed and all of that nonsense. I just kind of felt like there was a little drift in my relationship, my intimacy with God. So I became more focused on letting God be the last thing that I think about before I lie down and the first thing that I think about when I wake up in the morning. I wanted God on my mind. And it reminded me of a song from a popular singer. He's, well, not so much popular. He is known, but a singer that I like a lot, Molly Music, who has a song titled Digital. And one of the lines from the song, and it is a song about people being basically slaves to their devices, and that all of this stuff with our smart devices have basically taken over our lives. And he has this line to say, first thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, everybody thinks they need that digital love. So he's saying, you go to bed looking at your device and you wake up, the first thing you do is grab your device. I said, no, God, that's not me right now, but I certainly don't want it to be the case that the last thing on my mind and the first thing on my mind was my device every day. I want you to be the last thing before I go to sleep, the first thing when I wake up. And in the midst of working through that, coming to this series and so on, and just living life in general, boy, there was a spiritual warfare that kicked up over the course of last week. And it brought me back to the thing that I introduced to you last week, TDLTM. They done lost their mind, in a colloquial sense. They done lost their mind, right? And so as I encountered this particular iteration of warfare, I became more acutely aware of how, listen, a person's mental makeup and their worldview will affect their awareness of and participation in spiritual warfare. And in my preparation for this week, I saw something that I didn't fully recognize or emphasize from Isaiah 26 on last week, really from verse 3. And that was this, that the mind, in the sense of its denotation in the Hebrew language, if you will, the mind also includes the idea, the indication, and I would dare say again, part of the definition, the mind of intellectual framework. I was stunned to see that, as somehow, again, I was just preparing for this week, not looking at Isaiah 26 for this week, but saw in that verse that, you know, he will keep in perfect peace all whose mind, you know, is stayed on him because he trusts in him. But the mind includes the idea of intellectual framework. That is to say, the totality of a person's mental and psychological life approach. How do you think about life as you go about living it? It has a huge impact on how you will actually live, and also about whether you are a pawn in and participant in the spiritual warfare. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer has this to say, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Some of you recall that because that was the recurring theme as we were in the study and in the preaching for an entire year, right, on the existence and attributes of God back in 2010. Some of you can recall from that time. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You see, I believe that far too often, nothing of consequence about God comes into too many people's minds, far too many people's minds, when or even if they think about God. So their intellectual framework is broken or non-existent. You see, I believe again, and I submit to you, that this is due to at least two things. One, that they have fuzzy or faulty thinking in general, or two, they have misunderstandings about the existence and even the nature of God. You see, when we talk about intellectual framework and maybe the first point of faulty thinking or fuzzy thinking, it's because folks really don't employ consistently the four laws of logic that God really put into us, hallelujah, innately, inherently, within the essence of our human being. As human beings, this is a part of what we are. We don't come to learn logic. Logic comes out of God and was given to us so that we can have a framework, an intellectual framework, to understand the world in which we live. And a part of that world is comprised of or contains communications between free moral agents and the Creator. God communicates with us because He put within us the ability to understand how communications work, so that we can know who and what He is. You see, our fuzzy thinking comes into play when we don't understand the law of identity, that A equals A, or it is what it is. For example, God alone is the true God. Our fuzzy thinking or faulty thinking comes into play when we don't understand the law of non-contradiction. That is, A does not equal non-A at the same time in the same sense. In other words, it is not both A and non-A. For example, God is not both God alone and an idol. Anything that presents itself as being God or a God besides the one true God cannot possibly be God. The Bible tells us plainly that that's called an idol. And in some instances, these idols are called demons. You have to read your Bible to see that. I'm not going to digress into it this morning, right? Do your own search and you'll see that that's the case. But God is not both God and an idol at the same time. Or the case or the statement that there is one and there's also more than one God. That's called a contradiction. You have to understand that God alone is a true God. That's A equals A, the law of identity. And that there is not both God and only one God and more than one God. That's the law of non-contradiction. The law of excluded middle says this. A, it is either A or it is non-A. It is either this or it is that. Either God is the one true God or God is not the one true God. And then you have the last thing of rational inference, that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. In other words, God alone is the one true God. The one true God alone has no equal. Therefore, God alone has no equal. This is where people's fuzzy thinking comes into play, not just about God, but about life in general. A broken or an irreparably damaged intellectual framework leads people to a place where they will wind up losing their minds. Can I continue about the intellectual framework? Listen, again, if you apply just the four fundamental laws of, let's say, Aristotelian logic, but these laws per se, logic comes from God, not from Aristotle. You apply these things then to the existence of God. There are eight, and some people say seven, worldviews about God. Your thinking about God will wind up or land in one of these places. I'm going to start with the first one. That's the real and true one, because as Christians, we believe that this is the case. A theistic worldview or theism, right? There is one true God who created the universe and is still active in it. And what's the implication? Well, if there's one, then there's not zero or more than one. There's only one. That's the implication. There's also finite godism, one true God who created the universe and is not active in it. Now, if there's one and not zero or less than one, but there is one, but he's limited in his power and in his impact. He just doesn't care about what's going on. You may also think about it if you think about God and you subscribe to agnosticism, which is to say, well, there may or may not be a God. I don't know if there's enough evidence to say that God exists. There could be zero to many gods. That God could be all powerful or have no power. I just don't know. Then there's the atheist that says this. Simply put, there is no God. That is the opposite. That's the law of non-contradiction. No God versus one God or any gods. That's the law of non-contradiction. Atheism says there is no God. right? There is nothing at all that has a basis at all in anything. There is no God. Pantheism says all is God, and that's also called monism, because if all is God, then all is one, which means monism, one, a big ball of existence, right? So all equals one. So no thing is really anything. There's no difference between anything with anything. A tree and myself and an ant and an amoeba and a SARS CoV-2 that leads to coronavirus disease 19. All of this is just one big thing. So there really is no distinction between everything that exists, because all is one. Panentheism is a little tricky, but it basically says that all is in the God of potentiality. Listen, that basically God is the whole universe, not pantheism, but that God is the whole universe, and there's another kind of spirit side to God. So God just goes through and permeates everything. Now, what's the problem with that, if you can call it a problem? I would say the implication is that since God is in everything, God can also be changed by other things, because I'm always changing. You're always changing. The seasons are changing. Things are changing all the time. Now, if all of everything is God and all of God is everything, then that means God is also changing. When we get more knowledge, God also gets more knowledge. The last one, and I would say two if we say eight, but the last one would make seven, and then this addendum could make eight. Polytheism says that there are many gods, and the implication there is, well, which one is the right God? Polytheism says, well, there really is more than one God. There are many gods. The implication is, so which one is the right one? Henotheism is just like it, like polytheism, except it says there's an order of gods. Well, that begs the same question. Which one is the right one? You see, the intellectual framework that does not employ our cognitive abilities that God has given to us, because how can we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we never, Luke 10:27, if we never actually employ our minds, if we never really think about God? It's a broken intellectual framework. So where's the failure then in these other worldviews if you apply the laws of logic? Well, finite godism says God can't do it, so I'll do anything to get what I need or want. And people do that on a regular basis. Agnosticism says there may not even be a God, so then I'll do whatever I need to do to get what I need or want. Atheism says there is no God, so I'll do anything to get what I need or want, and so what? Who cares? Because there is no God. Pantheism says good and bad are all the same, so do whatever you want, because there's really no such thing as good or evil. There is no such thing. Panentheism says God needs us and we need God. So God better behave, even if we don't behave, or else we'll just ignore him and he'll go out of existence. That's sort of the thing you hear about when people say God is dead, or who killed God. There's that movie series that was made by some Christian folks, right? God's not dead, right? One and two. But that's what people say. If we don't think about God, then he doesn't exist. And then the last two, polytheism and henotheism, basically say the same thing. To each his or her own, as long as it works for you, do whatever you want. Believe whatever you want, right? Make sure you do what works best for you. Listen, Hebrews 11:6, when we start to compare the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind, Hebrews 11:6 says this: but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is, to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, this is indicative, again, of the theistic worldview. There is a God to be known, but it takes a willing act of faith to both know and please him. This is the search of the spiritual mind, the mind that is frankly in Christ. The search is the key difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, between non-theistic views and theistic views. And I would say that though some of the non-theistic views may be on the search, they will ultimately prove unfruitful and displeasing to God. Now, I want to turn now to Romans 8. You can follow along with me in your respective versions. I want to read verses 1 through 8. I won't spend much time in exegesis presentation about verses 1 through 4, but I want to read them for context. But the key parts will come through verses 5 through 8. So if you're there, it begins at verse 1 of Romans 8. And it reads thus from the New King James Version of the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, the NIV translates carnal mind as sinful nature. They're both the same. It's just a translational difference, a translational peculiarity. We have then the same thing, the same words that are translated into English in different ways. The sinful nature, but I like the King James, the New King James, carnal mind. It just sounds like something that's not right. Carnal mind versus Christ-like mind. But people who have lost their minds, that is, their moral and ethical sensibilities, usually have not accepted eternal life in Christ, or have too often succumbed to an earthly sensual life apart from Christ. This is the carnal mind, and it's a mind not controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, the carnal mind tends towards unchecked and often unmitigated sensuality. That is, the pursuit of physical pleasures and indulgences in those types of things, against which there is no guard, and in which there is great disregard both for oneself and for others. You see, the carnal mind, again, will pursue these things just because that's what it wants to do. It's a mind not controlled by the Spirit, and it doesn't care who gets in the way. There is a disregard for oneself in pursuit of physical pleasures. And there's also, again, a disregard for other people who may somehow block the fulfillment of these sensual pleasures. And there is no guard against those appetites. It is, that is, the carnal mind, the mind of chaos, the mind of contention, the mind of corruption and discord, all of which eventually lead to death. You see, I got to tell you, I was reminded again of this week, and God was doing a great work within me over the course of the week, on the previous week, because I saw these things firsthand, not just within the workplace, but again, in the daily course of life in general. This whole idea of chaos, or these ideas, I should say, of chaos, contention, corruption, and discord. This stuff is flying around the world and in our respective spheres of influence on a regular basis. And we may not have understood exactly what was going on, but I'm telling you now that it's the carnal mind. It is due to just a broken intellectual framework that itself is broken because of the vestiges of sin. It is sinfulness. It is the sinful nature, the carnal mind, that is causing this chaos, contention, corruption, and discord. So in that, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Enmity with God. Now, that sounds like a word that doesn't sound like a good word, but it doesn't sound like a word that has the depth of meaning that it really does. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. That is, there is a positive and active hatred or ill will towards God. Think about that for a second. positive and active. It is alive and well, alive and kicking. Hatred and ill will towards God. This intellectual framework is irreparably damaged and irretrievably broken. It cannot please itself. It often displeases others and is displeased by others, and it cannot please God. Think about that. Irreparably damaged. Irretrievably broken. Can't please itself. Displeases others. Often displeased by others. Cannot please God. Imagine running into a person like that who, even though they continue to pursue things in life that they think will give them fulfillment and pleasure, that they yet wind up more and more disillusioned because a pursuit is proving unfruitful, and that you run into this person in a given place. Maybe you're in these places and you may be in a store trying on some shoes. And as you go to see how the shoe fits on your foot, one of these types of people may kick your shoe out the way and then say, oh, was that your shoe? Were you sitting here? Contentious. See, y'all didn't get contentious. That's being contentious. But why would they contend in that way? Something is wrong with their intellectual framework. They would say, well, I don't know who this property belongs to, but just as I would want my property to be respected, I'm going to respect this property right here. But instead, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something that sows contention. What if you run into these people? You're out in lanes of traffic on the roadways, and you see people weaving in and out of traffic, not signaling with their traffic signals, breaking the speed limit, as we all are wont to do, W-O-N-T, as we all want to do on a regular basis, those of us who operate motor vehicles, right, or other modes of transportation that are on the ground. We are often breaking speed limits, but you see a person that's even more lawless than you are. They're more lawless than you, than we normally are. And you see them, and they're causing risk and peril for other people who are on the roadways with them. Is that not a broken intellectual framework? Not to mention the fact that if the weather is inclement, that people still refuse to slow down to a safe speed. Instead, they're doing the same things. That's a broken intellectual framework that says, in my carnal mindedness, I don't care what happens to you. I'm just doing what I'm doing. I'm not concerned about your well-being. I don't care whether you're pleased or displeased with how I'm driving. Just make sure you don't get in my way. That's a carnal mind. It is a haughty mind. It is high-mindedness. It is hate-filled. It is openly hostile to whatever it deems undesirable and will deliberately lash out in sensual carnality at any time. Think about the times in which we are living in our society, that we don't want to come into any environment and sow the seeds again of discord and contention. Why would you come into a place and speak with acerbic language and harsh tones and speak words that are actually antagonizing, deliberately antagonizing? Why would you do that in a current social climate that we have in our country right now and even in our world? A harsh word stirs up anger, but a quiet response calms down wrath. I believe that's Proverbs 15:1, but someone can look that up for me and see. But in the end, it deals in deception, the carnal mind. It causes confusion. It sows seeds that bring up an evil crop and drives people, drives themselves, the carnal-minded folks, towards destruction and death. How much so, though, this is contrasted against the spiritual mind, the mind in Christ, the one that seeks after God. And let me make this plain. I'm not saying that there was some sort of Christ-like mind that made us do the Hebrews 11:6 searching to start with. No, all of us were born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Look, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So no one is righteous, no, not one. It is by God's mercy that we are able to even come to him. And then his grace that makes it possible for us to be saved is by grace through faith we've been saved. Amen. But it is the spiritual mind, the mind in Christ, that not only seeks after God, but it believes that God is. But more than that, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The spiritual mind is not just some sort of, you know, mystical mind. It's not just the mind that's seeking after higher consciousness. It's not just the mind that's seeking to transcend the bounds of human frailty. The spiritual mind is spiritual because that spirituality was given to it, imputed to it by grace through faith. It was the transformation that took place. Transformed how? By the renewing of the mind, the renewal that came by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, all of which happened at one time when we came to Christ. Controlled by the Spirit. It doesn't seek its own desire, but it seeks what God desires by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, when you have the spiritual mind, you're going to have a life of peace. The Bible actually says that the spiritual mind, the mind that is after the things of the Spirit, has life and peace. Life and peace. Life, the Zoe, right? Life real and genuine. A life active and vigorous. A life that's devoted to God. A life that's blessed. Is that anybody's life in here today? Is that anybody's life hearing this message or seeing this on today? Is that your life? Real Zoe, right? Again, real and genuine. Active and vigorous, devoted to God and blessed, right? But it's not just life alone, because the conjunction there brings the two together. Life and peace. So when you have this kind of life with a spiritual mindedness, you have this kind of life, but peace also comes along with it as a necessary concomitant. Peace, eirene, listen, it's security, safety, prosperity, felicity. Felicity derived from which the name Felicia is derived, which means also happiness or fulfillment, which is the name of my girlfriend and my wife, Felicia. Felicity of Christianity, it means this: the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and content with that state of life. Now, I don't know if some of you have caught this, but when I did the mini-series titled Never Satisfied, recall that these were some of the words that came up then. And here they are showing up again in the definition for peace in the Koine Greek in the New Testament. Assured and content. Are you assured of the life you have? Are you content with the life you have? Are you satisfied with the salvation and the mind of the Spirit, a spiritual mind that is led about by God's Holy Spirit? Are you satisfied and content with those things? Or are there other things that you still want to have? You see, before I conclude and close on today, I want to say that as I started out with Never Satisfied, and I said, well, one thing that brought me to this was I have too many shoes. And I was cleaning up my shoe closet and all of this stuff, the shoes in my closet, and saying, man, why do you have so many shoes? Some of these shoes are, you know, decades old. They still look good. Yeah, because you're not wearing them, because you have too many shoes. Stop buying shoes. Well, I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm giving glory and honor to God that the Lord had in my mind that as my family and I went on an excursion last night to some shopping at a local shopping area, right? A mall, if you will. The Lord already put in my mind, don't you buy a single thing tonight. You don't need anything. Do not buy anything, especially shoes. And praise be to God, the only thing I bought was some bad Auntie Anne's pretzel nuggets or whatever they were. They were old and been under the light and were terrible and expensive. And I only ate two and gave the rest away because they were bad. See there, can't even pat myself on the back about not buying nothing. You know, I'm just tripping. I'm just playing. But as I conclude, right, about carnal versus spiritual, you know, the world is losing its mind because it has a faulty intellectual framework about God that leads it to carnal-minded thinking. It does not accept the truth of the one true and living God, that is about God's existence, and has thus replaced that truth with a lie, that God is many, that God is all, that God is impotent, or that God is non-existent. Any of the latter false ideas either are carnal-minded or will lead to carnal-mindedness, and that in themselves, or those things in themselves, will also lead to contention, chaos, destruction, and death. However, the spiritual mind in Christ is the one that seeks after God and is controlled by God. It is a mind of life and peace, and it is brought about by faith in the only true God. And this life, the life in the spiritual mind, the spirit-directed mind, the spirit-guarded and guided mind, this is the life that is available in Christ for those who first believe that God is and that he is a rewarder. What is the reward? Everlasting life by faith in Christ Jesus. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. So finding my mind, carnal versus spiritual, a lot of the things that we see happening in our world are not merely a broken intellectual framework in the sense of that being a thing in itself. That's just the that's subsumed under what is defined as mind in the scriptures. But we must understand that the only way a person's mind can be renewed, the only way they can be transformed, is by coming to Christ Jesus. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How did they get to that point? Well, those of us who have already been transformed into a life that is a God-directed life by not being any longer carnal-minded, being translated out of the darkness of carnal-mindedness and into the marvelous kingdom of light and spiritual-mindedness, we need to tell them how that happened for us, sharing that message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I noticed last night just simple things, and we've talked about some of these things in the past, but just simple things like giving a kind word to someone can open up the avenue for the gospel. Because it's so, it seems to be, I would say, rarer and rarer in these days and times that you hear kind words coming out of people's mouths. Amen. And if we, the people of God, are not that source, then how can we help the carnal mindedness and the brokenness of people in this world who have lost their minds? Sometimes they're not even aware that there's another life to be lived. Once upon a time, I didn't know that this kind of life in Christ even existed. But someone took the time to speak to me, a carnal minded person, someone who had a mind directed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And in so interacting with me, they sowed seeds of encouragement within me that there was another life, a better life to be lived. And the seeds of doubt that arose were doubts about my current carnal-minded lifestyle, that eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and doing whatever I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it, that these things were not the things that would bring fulfillment. And in fact, at that time, had not brought fulfillment. But as soon as I got that message of Christ and accepted it, when I was 24 years old, what's today's date? The 18th? I'm controlling myself right now. I almost ran out of this place. Right on a day like I got saved on October the 18th, 1992. I'm trying to contain myself. I feel my emotions breaking down. I'm controlling myself for now. But once I came to that life, and I never looked back after that, and my life has been a life of peace and blessedness ever since then. And there are people who are like I once was. They didn't even know that they could have this kind of life. But somebody took the time to tell me about it, and we need to do the same thing. I mean, last night when we were out shopping, I felt overwhelmed with gratefulness standing in line to get in the Nike store. As my wife and one of our sons had gone inside, and I was feeling so grateful to be there with my children. And I was just grabbed them and hugged them and said, I'm just feeling some kind of way being here with y'all right now, because it's such a blessed life. I didn't even know it's possible. And one time I was one of those people who was living my life like I had lost my mind, but I had never found my mind in Christ. Other people need to find their minds in Christ, and God wants to use us to do it. And I'm encouraging you to do the same, to help people find their minds. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of sharing in your word on today. And I pray as always that nothing was said to mar or to dishonor your name. And help us, God, to live the lives of people who have found our minds, that we have a right mind in Christ. Hallelujah, God. Minds that are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Lives that are lived, that are not chaotic or contentious, that are not corrupt, that are not enmity towards you or towards anyone. Lives that don't lead to death or destruction, but lives of peace and fulfillment and great joy and blessedness and strength and security and contentment. These are the things that are found in Christ Jesus. Use us, God, to take this great message of hope and redemption and love to a dark and dying world that's continually losing its mind and is at enmity with you. Father, I pray that you will, on this day, help us to realize the blessedness of the lives that we have in Christ. And strike up in us, God, a great desire to want to speak words of truth, words of love, words of kindness, words of encouragement, words of restoration, words of life and peace to those that you bring into our spheres of influence. Anywhere we are, God, you're the immanent God. You're everywhere near. Everywhere we are, God, you're the omnipresent God. You're in all places at all times. So help us to be sensitive to how you want to use us all the days and all the time of the lives that we have while we're upon this earth, until we should be joined with you. Father, we thank you now. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We thank God once again for our here being on today. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise, because he's worthy. Amen. Amen. If you got a great life in Christ, amen, it's something to celebrate. It's something to be very thankful for, very grateful for, very happy about. And we thank our God. Hallelujah. We thank our God. Amen. That's appropriate. Praise is appropriate unto our God. Amen. First, because he's God alone. But then we think about how he's blessed us. Amen. How he's given us so many great things. We just thank him once again. And I just pray that you will find your right mind in Christ if you haven't already. And again, just be very grateful and thankful to our God for his many blessings upon us. And and as we depart on today, I do pray God's blessings upon you yet again, that he will provide great strength and many roads and avenues to success in the things that he has put before us, or that we have in mind and that we plan to do, that the Lord has indeed guided us and instructed us in those things, and that he would again make every avenue and form of success for us in them. That's safety and peace would inundate our household certainly, and that we will have restoration and relaxation on this, the Lord's day. If you want to support this ministry in a financial sense, you can do so by going to our website at www.mechurch, M-E as in me church, .org, and there's a give to TLCC link. It will resolve to our website at TLTrueLightChristianChurch.org. Used to be it, but to True Light Christian Church. You'll see a give to TLCC link on any of the pages. Very nondescript, so just be careful to look for it towards the top of the pages or midways or under the TLCC name. Or you can give to through your respective financial services institutions through Zelle. And that will work as well. You can give to True Light Christian Church. We covet and solicit your prayers. We thank God for his graces that allow us to do this remote Zoom cast from our family room every week. Remember that for the remainder of this year. So far, we have scheduled to meet on the first Sunday in November and December, respectively, for Communion Sunday. And we'll keep our eye on how things are going with the spread on the number of cases that are detected for COVID-19, because we want to be good stewards over people's lives as well. Amen. Particularly as I am an under shepherd, I am a watcher of people's souls, but also of not just your immaterial souls, but of your lives. So don't want to endanger people. So we'll keep our eyes on that. But on first Sundays for November and December, we plan to be again at 226 Westinghouse Boulevard in Charlotte, North Carolina, Suite 309-28273. And you can go to our website and get more information. But otherwise, pray for us, because this is a great undertaking every week. And we just solicit your prayers. Let's again have a benedictory prayer, after which we will depart. Now unto you, O God, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your presence with exceeding great joy, to you, the only wise God, the only true God, our Savior even, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Let the redeemed say amen, amen, and thank God. God bless you. Have a great day.